Thank you, Brother Joe. We're going to turn the meeting over to Brother Ed in just a moment. We have two roving microphones, and we ask that when you raise your hand, keep your hand up long enough so the one with the microphone can get to you. Our Lord's Parousia, Epiphania, and Apocalypsis. Now, if there's anybody who does not have a copy of the questions, please raise your hand, and Brother Jim or Brother Danny will be happy to get you a copy of the questions. Just keep your hands up until they deliver the copy to you. Okay, Brother Ed, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Harry, Brother Joe, Sister Joanne. Just keep your hands up, brethren. The copies are on their way. Sister Rachel and I are thankful for the privilege of being here and the many overruling providences that the Lord has brought to bear in our lives and experience that have permitted us to enjoy the lessons thus far of the convention, your fellowship, and more to come. And we're thankful the Muhammad Brethren have selected this study of reprint 2972, Our Lord's Parousia, Epiphania, and Apocalypsis. And I think it was selected likely, I didn't ask, but I would just, from looking at the content, feel that the Brethren desired to be a blessing to each of you that are here. And that would be through dialogue and mutual edification. And then we trust that will be the Lord's Spirit as we consider these points together, with the realization that it's been some 93 years since our pastor wrote his last expressions for our consideration, 1916. We're here today. And if he were here today, I think we'd be doubly blessed to ask him how he sees this subject in 2009. But we have each other, and we're all endeavoring and striving to understand the Lord's will and the development of the progress towards the kingdom, and I think we can recognize that this subject is in the realm of prophecy. And I think we'll likely find mutual agreement on many parts of the questions from this article, and I think we'll also find some interesting reflections from our brethren. So let's pay attention to those. Let's be active listeners. As we actively listen, we'll gain some points for the fellowship periods that are an hour apiece, so we can continue our discussion with one another so that we might clearly understand how our brethren view these matters. So we trust that that spirit will help each of us to progress in the material we have before us. Does everyone have their question outlines? Is anyone missing any? I think they've been covered now. Very good. We have 15 questions. We have an hour today or thereabouts and an hour tomorrow. And with the good number of brethren we have assembled here, it's going to be a challenge to try to cover all of these questions. And we'll see how it progresses. We may have to curtail discussion on some and enhance time for others as the interest level is manifest. And so we trust that you'll bear with us in that respect. All the references are from that one article, as you see on your outline, 2972, with a few exceptions, and those would bring in some features on the Watchman and the Watchmen, as we'll see. Our first question has a few scriptures attached to it, and I thought we should possibly best look those up and read them to get the context and then entertain the question. So the first scripture, let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 42. And by the way, I want to bring the love of our home ecclesia, the West Suburban Brethren, many of whom are here and sharing your fellowship. Some were unable to travel and are glad to send their love along with us. Matthew 24, 42. And I'm going to see if I can call on someone. Sister Pam, would you be willing to read that for us, Sister Pam Davis? Brother Jim is coming with the mic.
Matthew 24, Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come.
All right. We don't want to notice the focus on the Lord's admonition to watch here. We'll be taking that up in a minute. Hold your finger there and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2, 3, and 4. And Sister Linda, since the mic is there, would you please read that for us when you have it? 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, 3, and 4.
1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 4. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief.
All right, thank you, brethren. Now, with these two texts in mind, we have three parts to this first question. And the first part is, who is admonished to watch? Who's being addressed here at the time of the writing and maybe down through the corridor of time in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians? Who is admonished to watch? I'll look for your hands. Brother Wes?
Brother Ed, I think verse 3, Matthew 24:3, is helpful to answer that first part of the question about the who. Because we notice in verse 3, Matthew 24, says the disciples came unto him privately, saying, what shall be the sign of thy parousia and of the end of the age? And so really we see here that it was the watchers. And then, of course, our Lord proceeds to answer them, you know, answer their question as he proceeds down through a lot of history. A lot of history, of course, that hadn't happened yet in his day. But he laid out the history in advance. He wrote the history here in advance of it actually occurring. But he's addressing this to the disciples, and I particularly appreciated the notation here in this verse that the disciples came to him privately. So this was really especially for those who were trying to follow in the footsteps of the Master.
Very good. And he was giving history in advance, so it's a very appropriate title that we assign to this chapter, Our Lord's Great Prophecy. This chapter is in the realm of prophecy. And Brother Wes, how soon would his disciples see those things that he is putting out here in symbol?
Well, it was going to be quite a while before these things would really be understood. I think there was some comprehension back then, but obviously not very much compared to what there would be once we were actually able to look back upon the historical events that had not yet occurred in at this time.
Very good. Thank you for rounding that out. So this is a long-term expectation, not something that they would see in their lifetimes. But our Lord didn't reveal that point to them. It might have been discouraging. So it's also beneficial to those of us now that are watchers, as they were admonished to watch. All right, back there, Brother Joe Migas.
In addition to what Brother West said, we get another description of this who class in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 reference you gave us. The succeeding verses 5, 6, and 7 describe this who class as the children of light and those who are not asleep. So this is the class upon whom the light of truth has shone, and particularly at this end of the gospel age and the harvest of the gospel age, upon those whom the light of present truth and harvest truth has shone.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Joe. Children of the light, children of that day, and that would include all of those that would be involved in bringing in the kingdom blessings. So those are those identified as the watching class. All right, let's move on to the second part of this question. They're admonished to watch, but to watch for what? Watch for what? Sister Agnes, up here. There you go.
Brother, on the contrary, this doctrine as a golden gem should be given the first place among the precious jewels of divine truth. It can be where it can cast its hallowed and splendors and beauty over the all connections and relatives promised in a blessing. And also it says, our watching is to be for the second coming of his, of him who had redeemed us, who said, I will go, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself.
All right, very good. Watch for our Lord's return was a primary part of it. And he gave all these signs in his prophecy that would give us an evidence of when that would be imminent. And some of them are symbolic. Further on this, Brother Perry or Sister Ellen? All right, go ahead, Brother Sister Ellen.
It says, why should they watch? This is from 5735. It says, so as not to be overtaken in judgments that were made on the systems and the nations, because, you know, it's banking institutions, monetary affairs, stocks, bonds, politics, and religious systems indeed, and the entire social fabric was going to change. And it goes along with, for as it was in the time of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying, except for those who cared and were watching for our Lord's return. And if they watched and observed, then they wouldn't be overtaken in these things.
All right, very good. So there is a what and a why that we tie together here. Brother Perry, up here on the right. Am I your right, my left?
Yeah, thank you. Pastor, and under the 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and the expanded comments from reprint 5400 and 2303, he says, let us be alert, and there are several things to watch. Watching our own hearts, watching the trend of times, and for opportunities of usefulness in the proclamation of the kingdom message, also watching for the interests of the church, seeking to build one another up. So all of those things are harmonious and compatible, but I think that's 4 or 5 things to watch for.
Very good. They're blended together, and each of them is important, aren't they? Perhaps I might single out watching our own hearts, because that's what the Lord has asked us to give to him, our hearts. And what are our understanding of all these things doing to our hearts? We had a comment up here. It was Brother Frank and then Sister Estelle.
Yes, we are told to watch for his return, but we are not expected to literally see him, because there are those in the world who believe he's going to come as a human being. We are watching for the signs of his return. So this, the signs will tell us that he has returned, and there are a number of prophecies, like Daniel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Knowledge shall be increased. Many shall travel to and fro. We are looking for these. Our signs are here, and that's what we're watching here. And we're seeing here that those are things that are taking place because he has returned.
Very good. Thank you. And Sister Estelle?
That word watch is also translated vigilant in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Same word as watch. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I think that that implies something a little more steadfast intensity than just looking around. It's a vigilance. And the reason why I think this scripture is appropriate is because we know the presence is also connected with the activity of Satan. And that those who don't have a love for this beautiful truth are going to be susceptible to his deceptions at this time. I think is it 1 Thessalonians 2:10 in that area that talks about that. It's in connection with the man of sin and being revealed by the brightness of Christ's, or by the mouth of Christ and what he has to say at this time.
All right. I appreciate that thought of intensity and vigilance. That's more than ordinary watching, isn't it? It brings to focus a desire to really be prepared, and that we as children of light would be aware of the Lord's program and looking for the signs he told us would illustrate or demonstrate that he has returned. I'd like to just
focus for a moment on that 1 Thessalonians 5, the third verse, and just touch upon this, because I think it'll bear a lot on the future questions of the study. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. There's travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What does Paul tell us here would be the way or method that these elements of signs of his return and the establishment of the kingdom would be manifest in this one verse? Is there a clue here as to the methodology? Brother Rick. Rick Cunningham.
A couple of thoughts, Brother Ed. One is that in Matthew 24, it's the Lord's return, arrive. Mm-hmm. Here, it's the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is a thousand-year day beginning in 1874. So we can use chronological evidences to prove we're in the 1,000-year day of the Lord and recognize that if it's the day of the Lord, the day is here too. So we get the signs of the presence of our Lord out of Matthew 24. Here, we're to look for the day of the Lord, that thousand-year day beginning. And yet, in both cases, it tells us that we're going to see an increase in trouble that will come in spurts as is travail, and yet should increase because the transition period we've entered in since our Lord's return is to have that designed effect of removing the old order and establishing the new.
Very good. It's the natural birth process the apostle is using as an illustration here. As Brother Rick mentioned, it comes in spurts. Starts out with the first little indication, and then a little stronger, a little quicker in between, and then the birth. All right, someone had a hand up over here. I can't see.
Sister Isabel.
And
Sister Isabel.
You will have these spurts of trouble, and it will increase so that there's nothing that anybody can do to stop it or help it, and it will be big time of confusion, and the Lord's kingdom will be revealed shortly.
All right, so it kind of gives us an idea of things happening in succession, building in intensity, these spasms. You know, for those that have experienced the birth process, the birth is the climax of the whole arrangement. And I don't think the mothers in the audience here would likely say that the birth is the same thing as the spasm, but it's the spasms lead up to it. And then there is the birth of the kingdom pictured here. All right, now we've got some more comments. Sister Joni.
Brother Ed, I'm thinking of when the First World War broke out in 1914, how that put a stamp of approval on Pastor Russell as that seventh messenger, as exactly what he had proclaimed would happen. And of course, 1914, as he speaks of in the fourth volume, was supposed to be the international year of peace. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them.
It wasn't what they were proclaiming, was it? It wasn't peace. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. All right. Who else? Did I miss Ann? Sister?
Brother Ed, I have for that woman
Agnes.
That was travailing with a child, I have increasing increasing spasms of trouble.
All right. The spasms here represent
yes, in,
trouble.
Psalms 48 and verse 6, too.
All right. Very good. Thank you, Sister Agnes. Did I miss a hand? All right. I think we pretty well covered the concepts. We're all quite familiar with that. So we'd like to move on to the second question now. I think someone commented about the why we're watching, so that we're not taken unawares. We should be not surprised or as the Lord admonished the church class, to fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Bear that in mind as we see these things coming upon the earth. What do the words of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 1:19, and the prophet Daniel in Daniel 12:10 tell us would be the method of teaching and the results received by those that are the true watchers? So let's read these scriptures first of all. I think the one is cited in the paragraph, the other will add to it. 2 Peter 1:19, and let's see who. Sister Molly Heidelbach, would you find that for us? 2 Peter 1:19 and Daniel 12, verse 10. Sister Kathy Migas, would you take that, please?
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
All right, we'll hold that for a minute, and we'll have the second scripture from Daniel 12:10.
Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
All right, thank you. So, considering these two texts, what are they telling us about the method of teaching that the Lord would use and the results that would be upon those that are true watchers? Brother Perry on this side.
I think this one, this scripture, these scriptures tie in nicely with the previous, because throughout history, governments have controlled the media, and they're saying peace, peace, but the truth is the opposite. I was reading a worldly financial megatrend newsletter type guy the other day, and he said, when the media tells you A, the truth is the opposite of A. And so when you're reading something or hearing something on television news, if they say A, think the opposite of A is the truth. And so peace, peace, well, there's going to be war. And financially everything's fine, things are getting better. The truth is the opposite. And so where should we get our information from? Well, from the scriptures, from prophecy. You know, the day before World War One broke out, Pastor Russell and the brethren are saying there's going to be this war, the time of trouble. And some people laughed at him. But what happened? Who was right, God or fallen man? And so if we look at that, and then once you kind of have an idea about the kingdom and where things are going, you can listen between the lines when the TV is saying whatever it's saying, and you can see with your own eyes. And so we have to think. You can't just believe what a government or the media or somebody is telling you. You have to think. You have to analyze. You have to read syntopically.
And what textbook do we have that helps us to understand what's really going on? The Second Peter.
Well, the keys to the scriptures helps you with the scriptures, certainly.
We have both. We have the keys, and we have the Lord's Word itself to help open the understanding. Well, you're right there, Brother Danny, Brother Harry, and then we have another comment somewhere.
Yeah, just simply, well, we ended up mentioning it earlier that we have the sure word of prophecy, and as by these prophecies, we will know the time, we will know the events, even though they'll be concealed to most, and we're assured that the wise shall understand. The wise, these would be the watchers. And I appreciate the translation, the wise shall understand, because that's the emphatic form. Mm-hmm. The wise shall, that means they definitely will. This is not left up to chance.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Harry. Brother Joe Migas in the back.
In the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, if you look at the few verses before verse 19, which we read, sort of a bittersweet writing of Peter's here. He says, brethren, I'm old. I'm going to die soon. I've been with you a long time. I've told you everything that the Lord has given to me, what I saw of his life, his teachings. He particularly mentions in verses 15 through 18 the transfiguration scene on the mount, and he describes how he saw our Lord's kingdom glory in that transfiguration scene. And he emphasizes the fact that he was an eyewitness of all of these things. He heard them, he saw them, and he told them to as many as would listen. And so that's one method of teaching. Those who were with our Lord at the time and saw by eyewitness what his first Advent message was. And as Brother Harry mentioned, we, of course, living at this end of the gospel age, do not have that eyewitness, but we have the record of the eyewitness, and we have the more sure word of prophecy, which Peter mentions was even available to Christians at the first Advent, the Old Testament prophets. And now we, of course, have, building upon that, the testimony and the prophecies of the New Testament as well.
Very good. Thank you. Brother Edwinski.
I was thinking of the parallel scripture in John 7:17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. But the point is the wise, the privilege we have of understanding this doctrine and the impact that it has in our lives. And it's like in Matthew 13, where Jesus, you know, says, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, to you it has been given to know. You know, and that privilege, that wise class that is able to, because of our consecration, because of the privileges that God's giving us to see this, that we're able to say, hey, he's present and look what he's doing. It makes sense of what we see going on in the world. And it's only because of God's grace towards us that we're able to put these pieces together.
Very good. I think the intensity of our prayer life and our study habits and the Lord's leadings, providences in our lives, overruling things for us, assist us if we truly desire to be wise or earnest watchers to receive the understanding. There were 10 virgins. Some were wise and some were unwise or foolish. So who entered in? The wise. All right, one last comment, and then we're going to move on to the next. Sister Pam.
Brother Ed, when I read these scriptures, the one in Peter and Daniel, it always makes me think of those earliest hours of the parousia and the example that was given by Brother Russell and the other followers. And in the Peter scripture, he says that it is not until the day dawns that the day star arises in their hearts. And then also in the Daniel, where he says that the wise would understand, this would be that sanctuary class that was being cleansed and prepared for the Lord's return, and how they were, and you can read that in the story in the early reprints, and how they were going through these various stages of things and solidifying their understanding concerning the Lord's presence.
Thank you. And it's interesting to note that this cleansing of the sanctuary takes place at a certain time in history, not way earlier, but at the time of the end of this order of things and the establishment of the kingdom, these things are brought, cleansed, and illuminated to light for our use at a time when they're most needed also. All right, let's go on to question 3. We have quite a few scriptures here. I'm going to leave them for you to reference. We won't read them for sake of time, but if you want to refer to any of them or others along the line of the question, that would be well in order. We're talking about the watchman. The question is, who occupied the role of watchman at our Lord's return? You have scriptures from Isaiah, Ezekiel, Thessalonians, and so on. Who occupied the role of watchman? Sister Gail? And how do we understand his title?
Brother Ed, we appreciate the reference to Isaiah 21. The who is Brother Russell. And it's interesting to note in verse 6 there of Isaiah 21, the word watchman there is from Strong's number 6822. It means to peer into the distance. And so we certainly see that in Brother Russell's case. But the word watchman in verse 11 is a different Strong's number. That's 8104, and that means to guard or protect. And so we appreciated how Brother Russell fulfilled both of those roles. He was a visionary in many ways, peering far into the distance and clearly writing about what he saw, but also he was a role as a protector of the Lord's people. So we appreciated the fact that he fulfilled both of those roles as watchman.
All right, very good. Watchman, what of the night? What do you see? What do you proclaim? The night cometh, and what else did he proclaim? The morning also. He fulfilled that work. And that's the second part of our question. What did he proclaim? He had the responsibility to proclaim what he saw. What did he proclaim? Brother Jim Martin and then Sister Rosemary? I think it would probably take the whole rest of the hour to say what he proclaimed, but at a high level, Brother Jim.
I like the text that we use in Habakkuk, and I don't know if brethren are aware that the text normally reads, I shall stand upon my watch and set me at a tower and say, and watch and see what answer I will give when I am reproved. But Brother Russell, in the towers, in case you ever want to notice, on the tower covers, Brother Russell's translation of this text is very important because he says the thought is, what answer I shall give to those that oppose me. And then the next verse is, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Now, it started out with the word, I will. It doesn't say anything about a group of watchers in this particular case. And the answer is written by the divine plan of the ages and who wrote it, mm-hmm. not a group of individuals, but it is that faithful and wise servant. So I think sometimes we recognize that we got the truth all from the same quarter. None of us could say we got all of this by ourselves, and the Lord said he would appoint his messenger to give us that meat in due season. He's the one that selected it. We should be well in realizing that it was one watchman that presented it, and we got it through him because the Lord gave it to him, not because Brother Russell had it. He was given it by the Lord, and that's the thing. He never took credit for it. He said it came as the time came due and things. And in Revelation, it talks that we fell at the feet to worship him that showed me these things. And he said, do it not, for I am thy fellow servants. We think that has another application to Brother Russell. But the idea of the vision and writing it plain upon tables, divine plan of the ages, we got it from one source.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Jim. Sister Rosemary?
I always think the beautiful, to us the scriptures clearly teach, mm-hmm. where he sums up real succinctly all about the plan of God. He talks about the church, about the Redeemer, that he was the cornerstone. He talks about shaping and polishing the church and preparing him. And he talks about a ransom for all and the mission of the church now and the hope of the world. And it's all beautifully told in that one paragraph. And I think it was on every watchtower.
Very good. It's a very composite list, isn't it? And if you just look at the beginnings of each chapter in the volumes of the things that are going to be covered in that chapter, it just marvels me that he had all of those thought of. The Lord provided that in his mind, but he organized them in sequence that they build a lesson for us to understand. Very good. All right, there was a hand back there. Who is that? All right. Brother Bruce, I can't quite see you behind that folding curtain.
I'm hiding from your Brother Ed.
Okay. I saw part of your face. I couldn't make you out.
I always thought about this reference in the third volume on page 93, because thinking about, of course, parousia, epiphania, apocalypsis, you know, these are all stages of our Lord's presence. And in the third volume, I mean, we know Brother Russell presented, you know, the whole divine plan, but, you know, especially this feature of the second presence is really the defining characteristic of present truth, you know. And so in the third volume on page 93, Brother Russell says, it was just following the close of the 1,335 years, the period of the waiting, that the fact of our Lord's presence, as taught from the foregoing prophecies, began to be recognized. The writer and co-laborers proclaimed the fact of the Lord's presence, demonstrating it from prophecy and on charts or tables such as are used in this book until the fall of 1878, when arrangements were made for starting our present publication, Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. So you see, very early on, Brother Russell was proclaiming the fact of our Lord's presence.
Very good. And along with that, as Brother Wes expressed in the discourse this morning, the Acts 3:19-21 inclusion of what that presence meant, that the times of restitution had begun and the imminence of the full establishment of the kingdom was drawing near. Way in the back, Brother John Baker.
Yeah, I was thinking of it also, Brother Ed, from the standpoint of dispensational changes, and the text that you use here, he proclaims Babylon's fall, the morning has come, there's still a time of trouble, time for the Lord's plan to speak plainly, the chart has been mentioned, end of Gentile rule imminent, Israel's warfare over, the double completed, time for a favor to be restored. You know, the Lord's people to come out of Babylon, the raising of the sleeping saints. I mean, these are all important dispensational changes, as well as all of, I mean, really you could say this is the six volumes in the tabernacle, that all of the truth given in such a concentrated way. But I think most importantly in this context of Watchmen, it's the dispensational changes, what things the Lord's people needed to know, harvest work begun, get out of the systems, you know, and so forth, that was extremely timely for the Lord's people.
Very good. That was another hallmark of his ministry. Come out of her, my people, Revelation 18:4. Sister Gail?
Brother Ed, we appreciated, too, in this first reference you provided for us in the study. In my mind, Brother Russell, certainly all of these dispensational truths were absolutely essential for the brethren at that time and since. But we appreciated thinking about how he was first and foremost a defender of the ransom. And I think that speaks really well to his role as the watchman protector, because there were many no-ransom theories that were being presented and coming out at that time. And so it was important the Lord's people have their faith in the ransom protected. And so he was a defender of that theory. And almost the whole fifth volume is defending the ransom. And so just appreciated that point, too.
All right. Thank you. Very good. In addition to the thought of being a watchman, what is the title that he's given in Matthew 24? Faithful and wise servant. And the Lord certainly used him mightily for that faithfulness. And he gave the warning that what he saw, that there was a night coming, a transition at hand, and a kingdom to be established. All right, let's move on to question four. Along with the watchman, as he labor, oh, was there a hand up here I missed? Brother Laddie Stewart, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand before we get to number four. Go ahead.
It is interesting also, you mentioned what title is given to him, a faithful and wise servant. But in Ezekiel, and we'll yes. use Ezekiel 33:7 here, he's spoken of as being Son of Man. And you'll find this 93 times mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, Son of Man, and it's referring to the pastor and the instructions that are given to him as to what he is to do. And in this case here, he says that I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, that is the true church, I think, and also of the false. Therefore, thou shalt hear the words at my mouth and warn them. So there's a commission that goes along with that, being a watcher. Warn them from me.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Laddie. Isn't there also another title, the man with the writer's inkhorn? And certainly that prolific ministry and writings is our legacy today. So several titles we can find in Scripture that apply to what we saw accomplished. Back there, Brother Jim.
One last scripture that I always appreciated is, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So he is certainly that ready writer, and the tongue, of course, was our Lord.
Very good. So there's, and the longer we think, I think the more titles we find, isn't there? All right, let's move on to the fourth question. Who occupies the role of watchmen at our Lord's return and today? And we cited Isaiah 52:7, we'll include 8 and 9, as well as Psalm 149:6. So first we'll take the first part of it. Who occupies that role? Because there was a watchman, and were there watchmen laboring with him, co-laborers, at the time of his ministry? The answer, I would say, is yes. So who are they? Who are the watchmen? It's not the hardest question on the list, I don't think, so, Brother Jim. And then Brother Harry. Brother Jim Martin, and the brother. Well, whoever's closest to the mic, Brother Harry first, and Brother Jim.
Well, the Isaiah 52:8 is kind of nails it. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, but the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That's King James. That King James isn't the greatest translation. What it's essentially saying is this shall see the eye to eye is really sort of an idiom. It means they will see him as though they're looking at the Lord face to face. It doesn't mean all the Lord's people are going to agree on everything, although it's been interpreted that way. But it's really they're seeing the Lord's return so clearly, it's as though they are looking at the Lord face to face, which would qualify them to be a witness in court. I am an eyewitness. And they can now proclaim this, say, I have seen him. I see it. I know it.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're the ones who are seeing the Lord's return, is really what, and proclaiming it.
Very good. Thank you. Brother Jim?
Well, and just in a quick answer to it, the watchmen are the ones that have been instructed by the watchman and his Lord, that really was the one that gave the truth to that watchman. And we, in turn, anyone that would be associated with the watchman's expressions and truth would be part of the watchman that would go along. But it's only secondary condition that we're under, because it's the Lord that gave the instruction to the watchman, and we in turn are secondary portions of that.
All right, the support group. Very good. Thank you, Brother Jim. Sister Pearl Owens over here. Brother Danny. Right here.
Brother Ed, I looked at a scripture here in Luke 12:37, and it said, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And he says that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Now, when you were saying, were there others that was watching? One that I know that was watching was Miller. Miller was watching, and there were others that also was watching. I think it was a Brother Wolf. Now, Miller was watching very carefully, so he thought. But he said the Lord was coming in 1844. So therefore, although they were watching, they weren't correctly watching everything. They did not watch all of prophecy and so forth. And Miller was 30 years over. But he said, blessed is the one that wait until he comes, until that full 1,335 days, which was Pastor Russell. Who then, he says, now I will give him all of my goods, that he will bring out new and things from old out of his treasure to come and to serve his others that was there that he was to teach. So I do see that there were others that was watching, but Pastor Russell was the one that was truly watching to that full 1,335 days.
Very good. So the watchmen benefited by the watchman's proclamations, and they carried them forth. There was a hand over where? John Baker, the Sister Estelle, and was it someone up here?
Pam.
All right, those, Brother, in that order.
Oh, sorry. I took your question as watching today, I mean, at this point. And one of the texts that I find really helpful is Mark 13:37. Which says, what I say unto you all, watch. And it's on the Lord's words about, you know, it's a Mark's account of the Lord's great prophecy. And really, the point is that all of the church was to watch throughout the age, down to even the consummation. And the other text, Brother Ed, is Matthew 25:13. It's at the end of the wise and foolish virgin parable. After the closing of the door and the disappointment of the foolish virgins, King James says, watch therefore, ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Well, the last part of that is spurious. The thought really is, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour. And Brother Russell comments on reprint 38:69 that, watch because you don't know when this parable is going to be fulfilled. In other words, when the door is going to be shut. So it's watching until the church is completed.
All right, very good. There was another hand somewhere on this side. Sister Estelle, was it yours? Sister Pam, and then who
I just
on this side, Brother Perry? Brother Frank.
I just wanted to go on in Luke 12:42, that Sister, I think it was Sister Pearl that brought that up.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke 12:42, in the New American Standard, it says, "And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" So we see that the two there, the one that is the watchman and fellow watchers.
Very good. That's an interesting rendition. I enjoyed the difference of the translation. Sister Pam?
Yeah, I didn't find the scripture. I think it's in Revelation. But the illustration of the watchman, and we were appreciating this thought, that it would be primarily the feet members of the body of Christ, because it would be at his return. And but also this reference that you give in the fourth volume, it shows that it's the feet below the clouds, and the rest of the body above the clouds is also actively engaged in proclaiming this this message of the Lord's return.
Very good. As the truth goes forth, it does have somewhat of a binding influence as it opposes the darkness. And so the saints both side of the veil have a cooperative work, but the power is centered mostly in the heavenly realms. Now we had two on this side, Brother Frank, and then was it Perry?
Yes, so the question refers to the watchmen at our Lord's return. So obviously, at our Lord's return, the watchmen would be the feet members of the church. These would be the last members of the Lord's body, who proclaim, "Thy God reigneth." They couldn't proclaim, "Thy God reigneth," before the Lord's return, because he came to reign, and they are proclaiming that he is reigning and bringing down the old system and inaugurating the new. He came to reckon with the saints at this end of the age, and he has been doing that, and these watchmen are the feet members who are proclaiming this message.
All right, very good. And I think that applies to our question. At the time of our Lord's return and today, as Brother John Baker noted, there's two facets. Those same watchmen have that charter. Brother Perry.
Yeah, on the Isaiah 52:7, this had been brought out, the beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. That's the feet members of the spiritual phase, and also referred to in the next verse 8, talks about, in the King James it says, the Lord or Jehovah shall bring again Zion, and the earthly phase is... Israel is a kingdom, a nation again, and I like it in the Young's says, because eye to eye they shall see, and Jehovah's turning back to Zion. So you have both phases of the kingdom. You have the spiritual phase, and even nominal Christians talk about Israel becoming a nation again as the, I forget the words they use, but the most spectacular miracle. And so even worldly people are starting to see the miracle of Israel becoming a nation again, as was promised in advance.
All right, very good. I think all the comments were very supportive. We have one last hand, and then we're going to have to go on to the next. Brother Laddie.
Brother Ed, I appreciated in reprint 2974 the emphasis that the pastor puts on it, and that is that there would be a certain work to be accomplished during this period of time of which only the watchers would know of. And therefore, when we go to identify who are the watchers, it's that group that knows what work is transpiring at that specific time.
Exactly. Thank you, Brother Laddie. Before we just sum up, the outlook we should bear in mind is the one the pastor had himself, as you see on page 2 of the expanded comment question handout we had. Under the fourth volume, page 624, he says, "We may not be able to judge accurately as to what features of the great work are now being carried on by the Lord and his glorified saints beyond the veil." He continues that feeling as he writes the forwards. This was 1902 or thereabouts. In 1916 forwards, volume 2, he brings out the thought that on page III, we are not able to see behind the veil. We are not able to know the things progressing under the direction of our glorious Lord and members of his church already glorified. But, he says, our thought is that somehow the Lord is taking a hand in the affairs of the world now as he did not do in times past. So I think as watchers, we take the cue from the watchman as to his perspective. We should be bearing these things that we can't positively identify, but we can associate the events with what we were told to look for and then proclaim them. We're pretty close to closing time, Brother Harry. I think, should we just stop here or should we go on?
You have 3 minutes.
I don't know that we can do justice to question 5 in 3 minutes. So
it's up to you.
All right, let's see what we can do. I think maybe we can have a quick answer on question 5. Amongst the doctrines in God's divine plan, how important is the proper understanding of the features of our Lord's second presence? And what are the two primary features relative to his return that the watchers will discern? How important is it? Brother John?
Brother Ed, this was the question uppermost in the Lord's, in the apostles' minds, and the Lord gave his great prophecy in answer to it. So it is centrally, essentially important. And I think in the article, the two points had to do with the Lord's return and then the glorious results that the king brings with his kingdom.
All right. I think essentially we've had a lot of commentary on that. One more comment, Brother Bruce.
Yeah, Brother Ed, of course, why? How important is the proper understanding of the Lord's second presence? Well, this was the thing that we're to, that he always admonished his disciples to watch for. And so it's evident that it was something that was very important from the Lord's standpoint. And, it, you know, as we've mentioned before, I mean, it's the primary feature of present truth is the understanding of our Lord's second presence. And what I thought about, and maybe this isn't what you had in mind, but what I thought of the two primary features of the Lord's return was the object and manner, proper understanding of the object and manner.
All right. Thank you, Brother Bruce.
All right. Brother back here, Sister Sherelle.
Sorry. Oh, Sister Sherelle and Brother Rick, and then we have to close off. I'm sorry, Brother.
Just very quickly, understanding the Lord's second presence affects how we live our lives. In Revelation 18:1, we have the angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And then in verse 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And then we have in 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness? So understanding the Lord is present should affect how we live our everyday lives and how we... and that we come out of Babylon.
All right, very good. One last comment, Brother Rick.
We were just going to add to that that it's not enough to grasp the idea and accept it of our Lord's parousia, but to hold on to it, because there have been very well-studied brethren that have given up on it and gotten confused and have lost sight of it and have influenced others along that same way. That's one angle. Another angle is... there's several million Jehovah Witnesses, who I don't think they're witnesses for Jehovah, but that's their name, that believe the Lord is present, but they've got the wrong date, and they don't have the beauty of the message. But they have a partial understanding. But their, we know their background originally was with the true understanding, and they lost sight. So we're not to think that just because we once grasp it, we'll always grasp it. It'd be something that we should take enthusiastically day by day and keep it alive in our hearts and minds.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Just summing up, it's so important that our Lord's arrangement was that he caused all the holy prophets to speak of that time of restitution accompanied with our Lord's return, and that we would know the Lord is present as king and the kingdom is about to be established. Thank you for all of your cooperation. It was a blessing to share these lessons. We're going to probably move a little faster tomorrow, but the questions get bigger, so be ready. Lord bless.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Our God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And the disciples at those in those early years realized there would be no life on any plane for anyone until the Lord had returned. His return meant life. Brother Ed has requested that we close with hymn 29, and then we'll have a few announcements. And we'll ask Brother Ed to close with prayer and then a few announcements.
Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we come before thy hallowed presence in Jesus' precious name and merit, thanking thee for the knowledge of his return that has been given to us through that ministry of the faithful and wise servant and the meat that the Lord has served us at his table. May we ever hold these as precious and dear as we endeavor to fulfill our covenant by sacrifice with thee. We ask thy blessing upon the thoughts of consideration and thy overruling of things that we may not have clearly understood, that we would together be joined in glorious harmony of praising thy name. And so we seek thy continuance with us in the further sessions of this day.